let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, we just quieten our hearts this morning before you. It's been a busy morning, Father. Thank you for every lady that made plans and preparation to put herself in a place this morning to hear your word. Your word is to be honored. Your word is to be revered. We praise you for your word. You have established it. It will not pass away. And Father, we just come to it this morning expecting you to speak to us, to grow us, and this morning is going to be a little doctrinal, and I pray that you'll give us ears to hear, that we might have understanding, and by having understanding, we might live in a way that brings honor to you. So give us ears to hear this morning, and just bless each home that's represented. And Father, I pray that you would speak very powerfully. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so get your handout. And this morning, we're actually going to finish our lesson from last week. So we're still in chapter 1 of our book. We're still in just those first verses there in the chapter. And our writer is the Apostle John. He's one of the 12 disciples. He's part of the inner circle of Jesus. He is a leader in the early church right after Pentecost. In Jerusalem, the church was born. And James, who is John's brother, is the pastor of that church. He's the lead man of that church. But sadly, he becomes the first disciple to be martyred. And so there they are in the beginning of the church, right there in Jerusalem. And now we're at the end of his life. He was a young man then. Now he's matured. He's been seasoned. We said he's probably somewhere around 90 years of age. And this little epistle of 1 John, it's like he is our spiritual father, cupping our faces in his hand, and he's speaking into our life. And so he is going to offer test in this epistle. Now you have to understand, the New Testament's not put together yet. They don't have a Bible like we do. They've got the Old Testament. And then the apostles and some others have been writing letters, and they are being circulated among the churches. But it's still in the infant stage. It's still getting all established. And so there are some false teachers during this time. And they are trying to come in. Now, I gave you a prophecy last week out of the book of Acts that Paul had given the leaders there in Ephesus, which is where John is when he writes this letter at the end of his life. And Paul told those elders, those pastors in the church, guard the flock. You got to guard that flock, because they're going to come from within, some false teachers, and also from without. And so you have to know your doctrine. And so that's exactly what happened. And I wish I had time, but there was this whole false belief system called Gnosticism that was coming in and infiltrating the church at this time. And it was some crazy kind of stuff. And I'm going to teach that to you in another lesson. But I'm going to stay to my lesson this morning and not chase rabbits. So that is why John is writing this book. He wants them to be able to recognize who is for real and who is not. Did you know you can tell? There are tests you can take. And so this morning we are taking a test. I hope you pass. What is the test, the first test that John gives? Let's write it down. Are we confessors of our sin? That's the first test. Now, we just started our discussion last week by talking about just the wonder of the forgiveness of our sins that is ours in our salvation. And I directed you to Romans 8:1, that beautiful verse, that unbelievable verse that says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the salvation that God offers is completely comprehensive. No condemnation ever. Isn't that good news? Now, we may condemn ourselves, but God doesn't. And you see, the glory of the gospel is that it provides complete forgiveness of all sin for all time for the sinner who has embraced the gospel. When God forgives your sin, it is absolutely permanent. The sins of your past, the sins of your present, the sins of your future. We talked about that last week. Now here comes the question. Teresa, even though I'm saved, even though I'm forgiven, I'm not perfect. I know I mess up. Do you ever mess up? Do you? Do you ever think the wrong thing? Do you ever let words come out of your mouth that shouldn't come out? I mean, we still mess up. Although I will tell you this, when you're in Christ and you're growing, your mess ups get less frequent. They really do, because you're growing in Christ. But the marvelous truth of the gospel is just this. The blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, it's living, it's active. Do you know where that blood is? Right now, it's in heaven on the mercy seat. And it is continually cleansing us. It's continually keeping us in that no condemnation status. Now, there's something that I've taught many times in Oasis, but this morning just seems like an appropriate time for me to teach it again. Now, you know, the best way we learn is through repetition. So if you've heard this, I'm sorry, but I'm not, because we need to hear this over and over. This will help you have understanding in your Christian life. Now, look at your handout, and you'll see your salvation has tenses. This is an English class. You see, our salvation has a past tense. Our salvation has a present tense. And our salvation has a future tense. And if you'll get this under your belt, it will help you. Now, let's write this down first. Let's start with the past tense. Here is how you state it. I was saved. Okay, put that in. I was saved. You see, there was a time, a point in time, for me, I was a young bride. God and I did business. God opened my eyes to see that I was hopelessly lost, that I was headed for a certain eternity apart from him. And at that time, as I considered my sin and I considered where I was in my life, and it was such a mess, and I was sad about it, and I couldn't change myself. I had tried. Couldn't change myself. I couldn't make myself be what I wanted myself to be. And I was so frustrated. Now, have you ever been there? And so what happened was that caused me to repent. Now, what is repentance? Repentance just means I changed my mind. It means I stopped going my own way. I changed my mind, and I turned around, and I came to Christ. I cried out to him. I said, Lord, save me. I'm hopeless apart from you. I can't save myself. I was really at the end of my rope. And so as I reached out to him in faith, believing the truth that I had heard in the good news, that God had sent Jesus to come and die and pay the penalty for my sin in order to save me. I understood that. It was a very simple message. Now, each of us who are saved, we have a similar story. There was a beginning point to our journey with God. There was a time when we were brought into the family through the new birth. It's a miraculous thing, really. It really is. Now, some of you have beautiful testimonies. You never knew anything different but Jesus. You were raised Jesus. You were brought to the church when you were a week old. You just never knew anything different. But yet, even for you, there is a point in time where you had a transaction with God. Where you, on your own, I can't do it for my children, I can't do it for my husband, I can't do it for anybody but me. God and I, we got down to business. Now, the theological word for this, and I want you to write it down, is justification. Justification happens at one point in time. It's that point in time where you move from, listen, being God's enemy, and you moved to being not his enemy anymore. You were reconciled to God through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That means you were made right with God. You were placed in Christ. Your sins were forgiven. All your sin was forgiven. It is a legal transaction where God the judge, the righteous judge of everyone, declared you righteous. It happens at one point in time. And so, the good news of the gospel actually begins with bad news. And the bad news is you're a sinner. And the bad news is you're hopeless in the world. And the bad news is you can't save yourself. But you've got to have that bad news first before the good news gets really, really good. And that brings us to the present tense of our salvation. Let's write it this way. I was saved. That's past tense. Here's present tense. I am being saved. Presently, every day, I am being saved. Now, this speaks of us becoming like Christ. You see, before my salvation experience, can I just tell y'all, I was really a mess. I had a lot of issues. I was very needy. And you know, when I came to Christ, what I did, I'm just so happy. God didn't say, now, Teresa, if you will clean up the mess, I might accept you. No, he looked at me in mercy. He said, you are a mess. Come to me. Come to me. I will fix your mess. And so you know what I did? I just came to him. I came with all my issues and everything, and I said, Lord, I don't know what you can do with it, but I'm tired of it, and I'm just giving it all to you. Now, here's the real truth about the matter. I couldn't fix myself. I didn't have the power to do that. I needed a do-over. I needed a brand new beginning. In fact, I needed to be born again. I needed this new start. That's why the good news is such good news, because God offers us just that. It's a free gift. And so I hear that good news. I reach out in faith. I'm born again. And can I just tell you, the day of my salvation was the turning point of my life. Look at your handout. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. After I was justified, that was past tense, God began his work in me. Now, let me tell you how he does it. Because way back in the past, when you got saved, he deposits his Holy Spirit in you, and that Holy Spirit starts immediately putting your life in order. He puts the pieces back together. He does what you can't do. Now, it's a process. You don't just wake up the next morning and everything's perfect. No, you wake up the next morning and you have hope in Christ. And the Holy Spirit begins very gently dealing in you. I love it. That's what he did in me. And what he wants to do, he wants to make you holy. Now, this is a big theological word that goes on during the present tense. And it's the word sanctification. So write that on your handout. Sanctification. First you are justified, then you are sanctified. Can I tell you they go together? Look at me. You can't just have justification without it. If the Spirit is in you, you will be sanctified. He will make you like Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You will not become perfect, will you? You won't ever become perfect. I was justified. I'm in sanctification, 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 sanctification. All the way till when? I die. And at that point, we move to our future tense, which is, I will be saved. Now that is the theological word, glorification. Oh, it's coming. I can't wait. It's our blessed hope. Now go back to justification. At that point, you were delivered from the penalty of sin. So put that on your handout. Delivered from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? What is the wages of sin? It's death. And when you were saved, what did God do? He took you out of death. He put you in life. You're delivered from death. You will not die. You will not die. You will sleep, but you will not die. Because Christ tasted death for us. All right, now go to present tense, sanctification. Delivered from the penalty of death, but look now in sanctification, I'm delivered from the power of death. Now, can I tell you something, ladies? You do not have to sin. Look at me. You have who in you? Is he able to keep you from sin? Is he able to give you the power not to sin? He is. Do you know before you were saved, you didn't have that power? You tried real hard, but you couldn't just help yourself because you were just a solid rock sinner. I'm sorry to tell you. But now you're saved. The Spirit of God is in you, and you have the power not to sin. That's what I said a minute ago. You do still mess up because we're in this body of flesh. But it's with less frequency. And the older I grow in the Lord and the more Christ-like I become, I just don't mess up that much. I really don't. And then you go to glorification, delivered from the penalty, the power, and when you get to be glorified, you are delivered from the presence of sin. Hallelujah, amen. We won't even have sin anymore. Now let's write this down, because this is the point I'm making in giving you all of this for our lesson this morning. Let's write it down. Repentance and confession of sin is how we begin our spiritual journey. That's how you begin. And that's speaking of our justification, but I also want to add this thought, and let's write it down. Repentance and confession of sin is also a constant way of life for the one who comes to the Lord in the process of sanctification. So look, my confession of sin and my way of repentance, yes, it happened back at the beginning of my spiritual journey, but it's also a way of life for me. Do you see what I'm saying? Now let's go to our verses. Get out your verses. And let's start with verse 5. And I've got to go fast. John says, this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. Now we have the contrast here. There's light and there's darkness. What does light represent? Well, it represents God. It represents eternal life. True Christians, what are we known as? We are known as the children of what? Light. Children of light. We walk in the light. Now let's see, what does darkness represent? Well, it represents sin and death. And those who do not belong to Christ are called the children of darkness. And they walk in deeds of darkness. Now, you know I have 13 grandsons. And over the years, I have bought 1,000 bug hotels. You know what they are, little screen, little things where you put bugs in. And I spent many an hour in my yard looking for bugs and problems. And the best place to find bugs is to find a big rock, pick it up, and underneath that rock, all these little bugs. And as soon as the light hits that, what do the bugs do? They run away. Because they don't like the light, do they? They like to stay in darkness. And you see, when the light of God comes into our lives, one thing that happens is the deeds of darkness have to do what? They have to flee. We're called to be children of light. Now, another thing let me point out as we come to these next few verses is we're going to see this word walk. And I want you to understand, write this down. Walk means your habit of life. Now go to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, the him would be God, and yet walk as a habit of our lives in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now here comes a confessor. He's going to say something. He's going to confess something. He says, I'm a Christian. I am in the light. But John says, no. If, as a habit of your life, you're walking in deeds of darkness, you, my friend, are a liar. And the truth is not in you. We're going to meet the if we sayers again in two more verses, verse 8 and verse 10. But before we do, let's look at a different person. There's a contrasting person in verse 7. Look at verse 7. But if we walk as a habit of our life, in the light, as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, is cleansing us from all sin. Here's the test. Do you see it? My friend, do you walk in darkness? Deeds of darkness? Look at your life. What are the works in your life? Or do you walk in deeds of light? That's the test. Now we're going to meet this one that is living and having fellowship with God. We're going to meet him again in verse 9. But first let's go back to the if we sayers. Go to verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in. You know, it's possible for me to even deceive myself. Did you know that? Oh, you won't get to reason. Don't you remember way back when you used to go to Sunday school a long, long time ago, and you were at Grandma's house, and you know, you felt close to God, and there was that youth camp, and you threw a little something in fire, and you felt goosebumps, and yeah, you're okay. It's possible to deceive yourself. Now, this is very close to what he says also in verse 10. Let's jump to it. Read it with me. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. See, just claiming that you possess eternal life, that you're a Christian, that is not enough. You can claim it and you're a liar. That's verse 6. You can claim it and be deceived. That's verse 8. And you can claim it and even blaspheme God. That's verse 10. The key point to see about them is that they do not walk or practice the truth. That's the main thing that just kind of stands out in their life. They go so far as to say, can you believe it? They say this. We have no sin. We have no sin. I'm not bad. What are you talking about? I'm a good person. And see, to say you have no sin, that's to blaspheme God. What is God's verdict on every person ever born?
All have sinned.
Thank you. All have sinned. What's the truth about us? Every one of us are sinners. Have you noticed in our day that no one is responsible for their own sin? Have you noticed that? I mean, they feel guilt, but they balance their guilt by blaming someone else, and they blame everything. Well, they blame their culture, their race, their circumstances, their bad luck, their parents, their upbringing, their disorder, whatever. They're blaming something. It's always somebody else's fault. They don't take responsibility for their own sin. In our day, we define man in psychological terms. He's not defined as a lost sinner. He's just got issues. He's got some mental problems. He's got some emotional things going on. Psychologically sick. Oh, get him in therapy. Give him drugs. Give him drugs. That's our solution in our day. When the truth is, we are sinners. We're desperately broken. We need to come to God. We need to repent, confess, cast ourselves before God, and receive the gift of salvation. And let Him put our lives back together again. He can do it. He can do it. Teresa, how do you know He can do it? You're looking at a testimony this morning. He put me together again. Now, in contrast to those who say and do not do, there is this one who is the true child of God. There's one verse left to show us the genuine child of God. Go to verse 9, and then we're going to be done. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is really where I left off last week. Teresa, if I'm forgiven totally, present, past, future, unconditionally, no condemnation ever, how is it that this verse seems conditional? If I confess, then He will forgive. And the question comes up, what if there is a sin that happens after I come to Christ and somehow I don't get that sin confessed? Does that mean I'm going to lose my salvation? Teresa, I'm confused. How does this all fit together? To explain it, listen carefully. I'm going to go to the upper room the night before Jesus died. There's Jesus. He picks up a towel, He girds it about Himself, and He begins washing each of the disciples' dirty feet. Look on your handout, John 13. So He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to Jesus, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if you do not let me wash you, you will have no part with me. That means I'm out of time. I'm going to run fast. Simon said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but my hands, my head, my whole body. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And Peter, look, you're clean. Now, real quickly, two kinds of forgiveness. Number one is called judicial forgiveness. Write that down. This pictures God as the judge on His throne, and He is judging each of us. And He is judicially judging us. Now, here is Peter. Peter had already had a bath before he came that night. Just his feet had gotten dirty. He didn't need a bath. That bath represents salvation. Now, you and I got saved. We don't need to get saved again when we mess up, do we? We're already saved. But just as we've been walking through the world, our feet have gotten dirty. We just need to keep our feet washed. This judicial forgiveness, that illustrates the judicial forgiveness that's given us in justification. But then there's another one, and I'm hurrying. It's called the paternal forgiveness of God. This is going to help you in your Christian life. Now let me explain. We're in Christ. God is forever satisfied as our judge. But as Father, as I'm walking through the world, He gets pleased when I sin. You see, I just can't say, oh, I'm forgiven. Woo-hoo, I'll just live any way I want, past, present, future. I am forgiven. I will sin. No. It grieves his heart when his children sin. When you mess up, it grieves his heart. That's the Father heart of God. Does it mean you're not going to heaven? No, it does not. But it does mean you need to get it right. And so verse 9 says what? If we confess our sins, what is he? Faithful to cleanse us. Continually cleanse us. So you see, confession is a way of life for Christians. I don't take my salvation experience and use it as a license to abuse God. I can't. I cannot do that. The Spirit of God is in me. He becomes grieved when I mess up. I feel it in my heart. I say, oh, dang, I did it again. I have to get right with God. I don't have to wait for hours. I can go right to his throne. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm confessing it to you. And he cleanses me. And I move on, you see. Now, there's something else I want to say here. And that is this. When we confess our sins, this is on your handout. When we confess and our sins are forgiven, does that nullify the consequences of our sin? And I have to tell you this morning, what a person reaps, he sows. It doesn't nullify consequences, but God's grace is there. God's forgiveness is there. There are sins in our past. We still have consequences in the future, right? And in the present. It doesn't just make it go away, but it gives us grace to deal with it. And one other thing I want you to write, unconfessed sin in the life of a child of God leads to God's discipline. Now, I can tell you, as a Christian, if you're for real, God won't let you stay in sin. He won't. He'll discipline you. Is discipline fun? How many of you like discipline? I hate discipline. So I have just learned this. It's a real secret. Lord, I just want to be your obedient daughter. I just want to live according to your word. I want to love you with all my heart, my soul, my spirit, my mind. I don't want to go to the woodshed. I don't want to have to be disciplined. But if you're for real, you will be disciplined. Now, I've rushed through a lot. Let me close with this. How do I know I'm really saved? I look back. There was a day when I found out and realized the danger I was in, apart from Christ. I repented. I turned. I ran to him. I cried out for forgiveness. And I was reconciled to God. He gave me a gift of salvation. And then the Holy Spirit moved in, and I began to be sanctified. And that's where we are today. We're growing in Christ. And you know what? How do I know I'm for real? Because it's a pattern of life. I'm sensitive to sin. I'm confessing my sin. I'm receiving cleansing. I don't live under condemnation. God's not mad at me. He's not mad at you. He's a loving, heavenly Father. He wants you to be in obedience to him. Now, get out your books and turn with me to page 10. Last week, we sort of went to the end of our lesson and started, but this week, I want you to start on question 3 on page 10. And if you're at a kind of a table by yourself, join in with another table. And let's see how far we can go. You've got 10 minutes, and I'll come back up and close us in prayer.